If you're using an electronic edition, that's fine. I'll be reading from the New American Standard this morning. We've been working our way through this idea of choices. We've already dealt with Paul talking about this idea that we can't just keep on sinning just because God's given us grace. And I got to thinking about this a little bit this week. And I understand what Paul says. And we're going to flesh this out prayerfully this morning a little bit. Paul says, you know, should I keep on sinning so that I can get more grace or that grace can get bigger? Well, first of all, grace doesn't get any bigger. That's one thing. That's why we call it amazing, because it is just that big. But the second thing is, can we be honest for a second? Don't we act like that's true? Really? That we sin because we know there's grace? We don't consciously think of it as such. But you and I embrace sin in our lives at different times, different things. I'm not picking on your sin. You pick on your own sin. I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you and you let the Holy Spirit deal with me. I'll stay out of your chimney. You stay out of mine. I just step on toes because that's my job. But I got to thinking about processing this whole thing through that we've been called to be changed, to be transformed. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves, past tense, you became obedient from the heart. Remember, obedience, we used life actions definition. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. The last part's the hard part. I can do what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it, but don't expect me to like it sometimes. So obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We talked about last week, they had to learn it a totally different way than what we normally do. Remember you memorized a verse last week? You remember what it is? Yeah, no. I'd have to do it again because that's the way we would do it. If we were learning it orally, we would review what we did last week and then we would add more to it this week. Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of those things is death. Now, I highly doubt we're going to get any further than that this morning. We'll see if we can get that far. I'm on a mission. You say, what's your mission? Well, the end of the month, we start our Advent series, our Christmas series this year. What Child Is This? Is the name of the series. And so that starts on November 30th. So my goal is to get through chapter 6 before then. Y'all better start praying really hard. Really hard. Slow that clock down. We're looking at the idea of consecration and what all that looks like. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, new things have come. It's an interesting thing that Paul articulates in 2 Corinthians 5. The old has passed away. That man, that sinful man, that man is dead. The one that was trapped, the one that was in bondage, the one that was enslaved and couldn't help but to sin. You might do some moral stuff, you might do some good stuff, but you can't do any righteous stuff. You can't produce holiness over here. It can look holy, it can look righteous, but until God is in your life, until Jesus has redeemed you, all of that puts you in a place where you're still an enemy of God. Nobody wants to be an enemy of God, and people don't like it when pastors say that, but the reality is, and this is not me saying it, it's God's word, you are either a friend of God through Christ, or you are an enemy of God without him. You say, well, God doesn't like me. On the contrary, God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, that if you would believe in him, that you would not have to stay over there and perish, but by receiving his free gift, you can have eternal life. Be set free from that bondage, from that slavery. This positional idea, why shouldn't I just occasionally sin? Verse 18 is one of the answers. Because sin is not your master, and you no longer serve it. Before this, you couldn't help it, but you have been set free from sin. Earlier in this passage, we talked about playing with dead stuff. Don't play with dead stuff. You've been set free. Believers should not give in to sin because we're dead to it. We're no longer slaves to it. It is completely against God's plan for those who have been declared righteous to link up and put themselves in bondage to sin. It means sin is no longer your boss. The devil's no longer your boss. So I'm going to pick on Mike for a second. I don't know. I feel bad. Mike travels sometimes for work, but you sit up front, you get picked on, right, Annika? I just said her name, Mike, and she's over there already mad at me. All I did was said her name. So Mike works for a specific, what's the name of the company you work for?
Trax.
So Mike works for Trax. So Mike gets a new job. I don't care. Let's say he goes to work for McDonald's. Bless your heart. That'd be quite the change for what you do. But let's just say he goes to McDonald's. And he's over here at McDonald's. And McDonald's, the manager's giving him some specific things to do. But he keeps calling Trax up on the phone and saying, how do you make a Big Mac? How do I serve a Coke? What am I supposed to say to people in the drive-thru? That why would he call his old boss to get advice on his new job? It makes no sense. They're not going to know how to do that. McDonald's, vice versa. If he worked for McDonald's and switched to Trax, whole new ball game. Completely new ball game. It's supposed to be the same thing. You got a new boss. You got a new job. Quit calling the old boss for how to live your life. Quit asking the world, the flesh, and the devil how you should make choices and what choices you should make and whether you should give in to sin or not. Quit doing it. You have been set free. Remember the hymn? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He what? He sets the prisoner free. If you been set free. You say, but wait a second. It says I'm a slave. Oh, totally different kind of slavery. It says I'm a slave to righteousness. So now I have to do righteous stuff. No, you couldn't before, and now you can. You had over here this sense that nobody loved you, nobody cared about you. You were your own person. Whatever happens in this life is all there is. You know, we eat, we live, we sleep, and then we die, and that's it. So it doesn't really matter much. But then Jesus comes and sets you free from that ideology. And if you will, you become linked in to willing slavery, voluntary slavery. You have... Remember a few weeks ago I told you about ear piercing when you became what's called a bond slave? You love the master so much because of everything he's done for you. You love the master so much because he paid the full price to set you free. You were a free man, a free woman, And you love the price that he paid so much. And you love what all he's done for you and everything he's provided for you. You love him so much that you say, I want to stay at your house and I want to keep on serving you. Totally different kind of service. But let's think about this for just a second, because I use the illustration of an employee, but a slave is kind of more than an employee. There were different Greek words for a slave that were used in different terms. One is those who were born into a condition of slavery. There is another one who's a term that means one's will is swallowed up with the will of another. There is one who is bound to a master that only death can break. There's one who serves the master in disregard of his own interests. So four different words that ideologies or ideas within the Greek language. Born into it, one whose will is swallowed up, one who is in chains, in bonds that only death can break, and one who serves his master to the disregard of his own interest. I looked at this and I was processing through this week. Everybody was born into slavery. In Adam, we were born into sin. My will, whether you like it or understand it or will embrace it or not, your personal will is actually being swallowed up by the will of another when you're over here. A will that is contrary to God, a will that is opposed to God, a will that wants nothing ultimately to do with God. Now, there's religious people over here that are over on this side, and they talk like they like God until he gets in their business. You know, these are the, this is a dangerous word, cultural Christians. Okay? Cultural Christianity is not biblical Christianity. Okay? There's a difference. There are a lot of people out there that say they are Christians, but then they live their life the way they want to. And they make their own calls. They make their own decisions. That makes no sense, because that is contrary to Scripture. But you were consumed. Your will was swallowed up. You were in bondage that only death can break. And the reality, death only breaks it to put you in eternal bondage for suffering. And ultimately, you end up serving the world, the flesh, and the devil, sometimes at the disregard of your own interests. How many times have you ever met somebody that says, I wish I didn't do that. I didn't mean to do that. See, it swallows you up. Let's switch sides for a second. To become a slave of righteousness, only death could break that, and it was Jesus' death that paid that price. Once I'm enslaved to righteousness, my will is swallowed up with his will. Even Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but your will be done. And there is nothing, this is the only difference, death will not break this bondage. Death will not break this slavery. Death will not embrace this slavery unto freedom. It'll just keep going on for all eternity. But also, I do serve my master regardless of my own will. You know what? There's plenty of times I want to do my own thing. This is probably really bad, because I know it's bad. You ever get up someday and just go, I don't really feel like parenting today. I'm going to pretend that my children don't exist. I'm going to do what I want. I'm just going to pretend like they will call you as soon as you make that decision. They're going to text you. They're going to ask you for money. They're going to ask you for help making a decision. They're going to tell you somebody's sick. As soon as you make that decision, Not God, I'm going to ignore it. It doesn't work that way. I have a responsibility to my children and my grandchildren. And even though I kind of sometimes want to pretend, I don't really. That was a bad illustration because I like my kids. Most of them. Now they're all going, which one of the seven don't you like, Dad? I like all my kids. I love them all equally. If my kids ever said, who do you love the most? I tell them. Because when the next one comes around, they say, who do you love the most? I tell them. It just changes whoever asks the question. Because I love them all equally. But in that relationship, prayerfully, there is a desire for them to want to honor the way they were raised, to follow the teachings. Now, they don't have all the exact same standards. They got some freedoms too. You know, they didn't have to do it exactly my way, even though my way was right, and they just haven't figured it out yet. But they want to do it their own way. That's okay. But hopefully they're honoring the legacy that has been passed down through generations. And as I am in Christ and I'm enslaved to righteousness, I want to honor the legacy of the family relationship. I want to please the Father. I want the Father to look at me and not go, oh no, there he goes again. Although I know God does that many times to me. I want him to find that I'm following after his heart. We notice that slavery unto righteousness, in verse 7, it comes from a transformed heart. We also see that slavery unto righteousness differs drastically in its results. We'll be getting into that in coming weeks. I just want to, for those of you who are in Christ this morning, can I just remind you of a few things? You were born as slaves to sin, but you're not now. Your will is now swallowed up, and your will is now is eternally bound to the will of the Father. And nothing is going to change that. You have been declared free from sin. It means you never have to sin again. Whew. Anybody in on that one? You want in on that? Sinless perfection in this body is an illusion. It's not going to be there. Fact is, John deals with that in 1 John. He says, and 1 John is written to believers, by the way. He says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and we don't tell the truth. If you try to pretend, if you're in here this morning and you know Jesus and you're trying to pretend to me and your wife and your husband and your kids, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, whatever you're about, you're trying to prove to them you were perfect, you lie and you do not tell the truth. Truth is not in you. Because of the frailty of man, Wust says, the Christian at infrequent intervals does yield. Do you hear the word yield? I mean, you don't have to, you chose to. Yield to the evil nature and sin. But the point is, God has so constituted us, he so created us in Christ that we do not need to do so. We don't have to. I said it a few weeks ago and had a couple people question me about it and ask me a few questions surrounding it. But the reality is a harsh reality and we don't like it. But the reason you and I sin is because we want to. Not because we have to. And Paul says, what are you kidding me? What are you doing that for? Because you were set free, and you're reaching across the aisle saying, put the handcuffs back on me. You say, well, that's not really what I did. You know, I just Well, you know, I couldn't help it. Did you not hear what I just said? You absolutely can help it if you are in Christ. Now, if somebody's here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you tell me you can't help it, I'm going to say, yeah, you're right. You can't. But I can help you out of that. And it's not going to be me that's going to help you out. It's going to be Jesus that helps you out. This idea of being slaves to righteousness. Righteousness is a common thread of all of the different nuances of it. Is a conformity to the standard, primarily the standard of God's will. That's what I've given myself over. Nope, I didn't put the quote in there. I'm going to read it for you, though. I am the Lord's, and now no longer reckon myself to be my own, but acknowledge in everything to be under His ownership and His authority. That's the attitude God delights in, and to maintain it is true consecration. I do not consecrate myself to be a Christian businessman or a preacher. I consecrate myself to God and to do His will where or whenever He in His wisdom may send me. Whatever He ordains for me is sure to be the very best, for nothing but good can come to those who are wholly His. Nothing but good can come to those who are completely, totally His. There's no middle ground. You get to choose. You obey sin, it brings forth death. When we get down to Romans 6:23, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, I just want to hit this real quick. We always apply it to salvation. I'm going to broaden it for us when we get there. Because sin in the life of a believer still brings forth death-like things, just not eternal death. But if I yield and I'm obedient to God, through Him I am sanctified and I have eternal life. It's pretty basic. I consecrate myself to righteousness. I move myself out of where I am at and move myself into His being completely. I'm speaking to you in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The New Living Translation says it this way: I speak with words easy to understand because your human thinking is weak. At one time you gave yourselves over to the power of sin. You kept on sinning all the more. Now give yourselves over to being right with God. Set yourselves apart for God-like living and do His work. Why did Paul say, I speak in terms of human terms because of the weakness of your flesh? It's called different things. There's different words to describe it. It's called the analogy of apology. It's like Paul says, I'm sorry I have to tell it to you like this. But what Paul is doing what any good preacher is going to do, is try to connect with life somehow. There's a message here, and the only thing that he can connect it to is all this slavery talk. Now, trust me, talking about slaves was not any more popular back then than it is now. I mean, it's still an ugly topic. But Paul says, this is the best illustration I've got, and I'm using these terms because I don't have another illustration for you. I struggle sometimes coming up with illustrations. I got one book that's like about that thick of all these illustrations. You know what the problem is? They're all getting old. Some of them are still good, really good. But The goal is to try to get it in a place where we can connect to life. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you come on Sunday nights, we're eventually going to talk about this gift. It's called the illumination of Scripture. It's when it comes alive. It's when the light bulb comes on. It's when it makes sense all of a sudden and it's easier to apply. Where Paul says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because I don't have anything else to do. But let me help you out here, he says. He's not trying to tell them that they're weak Christians, although it feels like that. He's not necessarily talking about the weakness of their flesh. I think maybe it could be maybe a weakness of the mind, just it's hard to understand this. It's a little difficult to wrap your brain around all of this. What he's emphasizing here is, now look how he goes, for just as you presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and unrighteousness, the unbelieving Roman audience, the unbelieving Jewish audience, had offered themselves over into impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. They got it, and they were having fun with it. They had involuntarily been born into slavery to these things, and then they voluntarily embraced the lifestyle. That's a popular word today, isn't it? Lifestyle. I don't know what I think about the word lifestyle anymore. Here's what I know. Based on what Paul is saying to his unbelieving audience and to his believing audience. To his unbelieving audience, he's just trying to help them understand where they're at. To his believing audience, to those who are believers, he's trying to say, this is what you were in. Now, some of y'all are like me. You got saved at a pretty young age. You know, I was the worst drunk, drug-addicted, rebellious, foul-mouthed four-year-old you ever met. No, it wasn't. It's hard because I, those of us who've grown up, blessed to have grown up in the church and blessed to have come to know Christ. I pray for all of my kids. I pray for all of our babies that are born in this church. I pray for our Awana kids that they would come to faith in Jesus at an early age. Because God has saved me from I don't know how many things because of it. And I'm so, so grateful for it. But my former self, at least pragmatically, wasn't filled with a whole lot of what might necessarily, you know, make people go, oh. Now, it made my mother go, It made my dad go, get over here. You know, they had an idea that I was a sinner. They had no problem, you know. This was back in the day when the rod of correction will drive it far from you. And my father evidently thought it needed to be driven far, far away. They reminded me that even at that young age, I wanted to do my own thing. I rebelled. I say this all the time, and people get mad at me. Just get over it. If you don't believe in the sinfulness of mankind, I give you 15 minutes in the 2 and 3-year-old's class with one toy. It's all over. It'll look like a San Francisco riot in a heartbeat. It'll be awful. Mine! Mine! No! Push, shove, bite, kick, hat. 2-year-olds. Gotta love them. And may God redeem them quickly. But we were all wrapped up in impurity and lawlessness. It just looks different based on how long you were on the earth before Jesus came into your world. And the illustration plays through. Look at this. You were slaves in impurity to lawlessness, resulting in what? More lawlessness. See, you were born into this world, that little 4-year-old that was unredeemed, disobedient to his parents, even though they were trying to get him on the right track. If Jesus hadn't come in and saved me, man, God alone knows what kind of trouble I'd have gotten into. Because without Jesus, I am prone to doing more and more lawlessness. I'm prone to more and more impurity. I'm prone to doing it more and more my way. I'm prone to doing more and more things that make me feel good. I'm prone to embracing everything I can to make me feel better. And when life falls apart, the alcohol makes it feel better. And so I feel a little bit better, so I drink a little bit more. And when life falls apart and my marriage is on the rocks, man, it feels good to have somebody else in my life. So I'm going to go over here and try to find this other gal because she loves me and she likes me even when my wife doesn't. You say, not everybody does that. Not everybody does that far, but there's the illustration. Impurity will lead to further impurity. Lawlessness will lead to further lawlessness. It's not going to get better, y'all. It's only going to get worse. My dad was set free from alcohol miraculously at the moment of his salvation. Now, he was a smoker. And man, did that man struggle. Man, did he struggle. And how many times did I ever hear him say, I wish I had never the first one. And that's kind of the story for almost every sin that ends up holding you in bondage. I wish I'd never looked at that picture the first time. I wish I'd never had that drink. I wish I'd had never smoked that cigarette. I wish I'd never been unfaithful to my girlfriend back then, if you were dating, or boyfriend. I wish I'd never, because all that does is continue to lead you down a path of destruction, and it will pull you apart. And then he says, in the same way, so now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, because just in the same way that lawlessness, impurity leads to further lawlessness and further impurity, when you yield yourself to righteousness, it produces more righteousness and more purity and puts you in a place of sanctification. This righteousness will lead to holiness. It's the dynamic power of our habits and how we move along in the direction we're pointed. Think of four trees in a row. The first one at 1 year of growth, the second one at 5 years of growth, the third one at 10 years of growth, and the last one at 15. So this one's 1 year old. This one is 5 years old. This one is 10 years old. And this one over here is 15 years old. That's how long these row of trees have been there. Which tree is going to be the most difficult to pull up out of the ground? Just in case you don't know which direction. I'm giving you a cheat code. Obviously, the longer we root ourselves in godly behavior, the longer we embrace righteousness, the deeper our roots in Jesus goes, the greater our understanding of holiness goes, the greater our understanding of righteousness grows, and we will not be as swayed as we once were. At least we shouldn't be. That doesn't mean I'm not tempted. It just means I understand what the enemy's up to a little bit better. It just means I begin to understand, yeah, I don't really have to do this. I might still do it. And it's the same way over here with habits and negative things in the life of an unbeliever. The longer they're at it, the harder it is to break it. Show me somebody that's been drinking for 25 or 30 years. Let me put them up here and tell you how hard it is to quit. Now, there are miraculous deliverances that happen all the time from alcohol, drugs, and all kinds of things. I'm not minimizing that when I talk about this. But I'm going to say on the average, though God has set people free from their alcohol, they say it's a struggle. Because when the wheels fall off and there's no money to put new wheels on, I remember what it was like to forget. I remember what it was like to feel nothing, and I just want to feel that again. And it's a difficult, ingrained thing within us. And again, only Jesus can break that. You have been set free, soul, mind, and body, soul, mind, and heart, set free from sin to embrace righteousness. What does that end up looking like? Well, the question is, who are you going to serve? This goes back to the, which animal are you going to feed? Which animal are you going to feed? You're not going to like this illustration. Again, just get over it. When I was a kid, one of my science projects, I brought some mice into my house. Now, my mother hates rodents, by the way. Hates them. My little white mice, I named them. And I fed one really, really good. Took good care of him. Make sure he had all the right stuff. One of them, I put tablespoons of salt in his food and in his water. The other one, I just didn't give him very much. One of the three grew, right? One of the three. Which one? The one that had the right diet, right? You may have seen this illustration before, but let me bring it back to the forefront. If this circle represents your life, you, self, sits on the throne of your life. Jesus is on the outside. You don't know Jesus is your personal Savior. That means all them dots inside, that's life. That's family, that's kids, that's work, that's money, that's everything you can think of. It's just, it's all kind of chaotic, and you're trying to do the best you can. You're juggling here, there, and everywhere, trying to make it work. You come to a point where you're like, man, this is not cool. I don't want to live like this. There's got to be something better. And then by faith, you come to Jesus and you say, I want you to come into my life to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. He comes in, he sits on the throne of your life, and you sit at his feet. You become a slave, a servant of righteousness. And all that chaos lines up beautifully. That doesn't mean life's perfect, trust me. It just means that you have some weird stuff, like peace. Guys talked about peace Friday night. Peace in the middle of difficult stuff. You have joy when you shouldn't have it. Everything lines up. This is the way it's supposed to be, believer. This is what it's supposed to look like. But this is what happens. We begin to reach across the aisle and say, put the handcuffs on me, different areas. Some of your life will still be lined up. Some of your life is going to look like this section here. It's going to look pretty good. Jesus is still in your life. I'm not saying you're going to hell. But you've kind of kicked him off the throne. You've started calling the shots. You've been reaching across the aisle and saying, put the handcuffs on me. I want to choose this. I want this sin in my life. I want to run things myself. I don't want to surrender myself completely to the will of God all the time. And you reach across, and it creates chaos. Because it's impossible for us to resist sin and live righteously, believers should now present their members as slaves to righteousness. And just as the life of sin leads to further sin, so the life of righteousness leads to further righteousness, whose ultimate end is complete sanctification. There's an absolute perfection coming someday. And I can't wait. I cannot wait. I was talking with somebody this week, and they're going through some stuff. Life's kind of difficult, and your mate is going through some health issues. And basically, the crux of the conversation was at the end something like, wouldn't this be a good time for Jesus to come back? Hey, anybody on board? Wouldn't this be a good time? Wouldn't this be a great time for Jesus to come back? Well, the good news is anytime Jesus comes back is a good time. Okay? Because it's going to be right on time. It may not be on my time, but it's going to be on his time. It will be the right time. I do believe that time is soon. I believe that with all my heart. But what do I do until then? How do I work this out? Well, we're going to try to talk about the choices that are involved in separation. What does that mean? One of the things I want to talk with you about in the coming weeks is the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, it's only used one time in Scripture, but we talk about it sometimes. It's only used one time in all of Scripture. So I did a deep dive because the reality is, can we be honest? We like some of our sin. We like it. It does something for us. I don't know what your sin is. You say, well, you don't know. Because everybody wants to go to the big ones. You know, they don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do. So that's only if you're my age do you get that. If you were growing up in the South, the girls did chew. So that was even gross. Ladies, I've seen it happen. Don't you be saying, ooh, gross. It happens. It's not just the big sins that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about your and my pet sin. The one that we don't want anybody to touch. The one that really nobody knows about. Maybe your mate does. Even if you won't admit it to them, they know it. Sometimes your kids know or your mom and dads know. But you kind of like it. It does something for you. How do we break that? How do we get out of that? Well, we're going to break that down in detail in the coming week when we get back into this. But here is the simple answer. Quit reaching across the aisle and letting the enemy put handcuffs on you. I hate to make this sound so simple, but sometimes I think the Holy Spirit wants to make it this simple. Can I just cookies on the bottom shelf for just a second? Stop it. Just stop it. That's what you tell your kids, right? Or your husband. Just stop it. And you, when you say that, it's usually like, what? You know, I use it. Don't do that. What are you thinking? Hear the Spirit of God say, stop it. What are you thinking? You've been set free from that. And if it helps you, remember what it took to set you free. Remember what Jesus went through to purchase your freedom. What on earth are you and I doing reaching across the aisle saying, put the handcuffs back on me again? It's absurd. But as long as we're here on this earth with an unredeemed thinker, fill, or chooser, we're going to do things and we're going to choose things sometimes that we should not choose. But every time we do it, we need to hear the Spirit of God saying, stop it! Stop it! And the reason you don't stop, the reason I don't stop, is because I like it and I want to. Because I don't have to. Pastor, that's not fair. That makes me feel bad. I'm not sorry. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is not about a feeling issue. This is a simple reality. If you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have been set free. Not you are being set free. It's not what it says. You have been, past tense, set free. What are you doing over there? What are you reaching across? Why are you going back there? And may God make us and allow us and push us and prod us by his Holy Spirit to get off the throne and let him be on the throne and call every decision of our life. Would you stand together with me? Father, we have to confess we're awful stupid sometimes. We don't have to give in to sin, but we do. Even the Apostle Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. So Paul understood the struggle, and that's part of why he's trying to help us. He gets it. And you get it. Jesus went through it. He went through the struggle. And not my will, but your will be done. He overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so can we. God, make us look more like Jesus. Make us look more like Jesus.